The reading is from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 to 58, and can be found on page 1157. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 to 58. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies, and what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare seed, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain.
Thank you, Margaret, very much indeed. Well, if we've removed your usual seat, I'm sorry. We're wanting to share a short video clip right at the end of our time of some interviews we've done here in the city. Our subject this afternoon is the future physical resurrection of all Christian men and women. You may have booked your tickets this morning to the Bodies exhibition at Earls Court, real human bodies preserved through an innovative process and then respectfully presented. But we're not talking about Gunther von Hagens and his plastinization this morning or this afternoon. We've already seen that the physical resurrection of Jesus from the grave guarantees a physical future in God's physical new heaven and new earth for all believers. And today we're going to look at the nature of that physical resurrection and then the order of it and finally the timing of it. Paul's argument breaks into three sections. There's an argument from creation, then there's an argument from Jesus' own resurrection, and finally an argument from the scriptures. But all the way through this argument, I want us to bear in mind that Paul has in mind his audience in Corinth. And there in Corinth, the Corinthians had developed a very unusual brand of Christianity. They had begun to celebrate as Christians as if they'd already reached their heavenly state. So in Corinth, they denied the future physical resurrection. They looked down on the physical. In Corinth, they claimed already to be experiencing the power and the spiritual high of a heavenly existence. The party had begun for the Christians in Corinth. Pop the champagne corks, put your feet up, let the celebrations begin. And therefore, as we look at the argument going through on the future physical resurrection, there is, I believe, a subtext there as well. The subtext runs like this. You're not wise at all if you deny the physical resurrection, if you're not looking forward to it. You're not spiritual at all if you deny the physical resurrection, and you're all too easily impressed if you deny the physical resurrection. So let's go to the first point. And all the way through, Paul's aim is to get these Corinthians away from the attitude that it's party time and to get them back to the hard work and godly living of genuine Christianity. Let's go to the first point, the argument from creation. And the point is there in verse 36 to 44. And Paul is asking us to have a look at the physical world around us. Why shouldn't there be another body beyond the grave? It's normal as an everyday principle of our physical world. Why shouldn't there be a different body for us beyond the grave? That's a normal physical principle of our everyday world. Just look at verse 36. Well, take it from 36. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare seed, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body, for not all flesh is the same. There's one kind of humans, one for animals, another for birds, another for fish, heavenly bodies, earthly bodies. The glory of the heavenly is one kind, the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, another of the moon, another of the stars. Stars differ in glory. Now, I did think of bringing one of those kind of primary school experiments that one's children do. Here is the seed before it germinates. Here is the thing out of the jam jar, you know, with the dead. Usually it's a broad bean for some reason. I've no idea why. Just look at the created order around us. Even as we look at creation, we can see that it is the normal way for new physical life to emerge from the dead shell of the old. Of course, there is a continuity with the old. It comes from the same substance, but there's a discontinuity with the old. It's almost of a completely different order in some sense. All around us, every day, we see new life emerging from out of death and decay. Get out into your garden, you Corinthians. And all around us, every day, we see different orders of glorious bodies. That's the point of verse 39 to 41. There is one glory of the sun, another of the moon, another of the stars, and so on. There are any numbers of types of body that we see all around us. Human, animal, avian, piscine, astral, terrestrial. Given the vast variety and immense complexity of astral and terrestrial beings, does it stretch the imagination beyond too far to say that there might be a different order of body for us beyond the grave one day? Paul then sums up his argument in verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. So natural, raised spiritual. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. I once preached on this passage one Sunday morning in Bromley, and I can still remember walking up to the church ready to preach the sermon when from a vast horse chestnut tree a conker dropped and landed at my feet. What a great illustration. I picked it up and took it into the church. Nothing could have illustrated the point better, could it? This tiny little conker falls into the ground, dies, and produces this amazing great beast of a tree in all its splendour out of the decaying form. So let me ask you to contemplate your body for a moment. It may not be that enjoyable a prospect for you. Maybe there's not as much roofing as you would like there to be. The thatch is a little worn. Perhaps there's a little too much insulation. The walls have begun to bulge in one or two places. Maybe you wish you were more of a high-rise than a bungalow. Perhaps the estate agent would advertise you as in need of some repair. The surveyor would insist on some structural underpinning. Your body may not have a sell-by date yet, but it's clearly already evident that it has a shelf life. How could God ever want this rather tired, slightly flabby, well-worn and marginally shop-soiled item in his heaven? Well, you see what Paul is saying? Everything around us cries out for a physical future beyond the grave. You Corinthians, you claim to be wise. How foolish you are. Just learn a lesson from this created order. You haven't learned the most basic lesson yet. Of course it's not time to party yet. You haven't got your heavenly body yet. Now is the time for gospel work and godliness. The party will come later. So first, an argument from this created order. Second, an argument from the physical resurrection of Jesus. And this has to do with the order in which the physical resurrection from the grave comes about. And the point is made by Paul referring to Adam and to Jesus as two types or two models of humanity. Adam is the model for earthbound physical humanity. Jesus is the model for heavenly and spiritual physical humanity. And you can see that Paul is comparing the two types of humanity from verse 45. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Now we need to get the order right, says Paul. It's not, verse 46, the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. So we start off with an earthly body. We finish up with a heavenly body if we are linked to Jesus, just like Jesus. That's the point of verse 47 and 48. 47, the first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of the heaven. So if you are linked to Jesus, then you will have a body like his. Now look at the risen Jesus. He had a physical body that rose out of the grave and that was physical. Touch me and see, he said. Look, I'm eating a piece of fish, he said. As was the man of dust, so is a man of dust. As was the man of heaven, so is the man of heaven. But, get it in the right order, verse 49, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. You haven't got it yet. So Christians, therefore, are looking forward to a heavenly body like Jesus' heavenly body. That's why in Philippians, I jotted down on the back of your notice sheet there, Paul says our citizenship is in heaven, and from heaven we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his heavenly body. And in 1 John chapter 3, we know that when we appear, we shall be like him, sinless, perfect, glorious. And in Romans 8:23, we groan inwardly as we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Oh, we need to get the order right, though. It's a point of order. We shall have that heavenly body, but unless you are remarkably naive or very, very vain and very, very arrogant, you will realize that you don't have your heavenly body yet. Now, maybe you are very, very vain and very, very arrogant. You say, look at me, I've got a heavenly body. Well, it won't be long before it's very, very obvious that you haven't. Things will start to sag and droop and so on and so forth. The very fact that our bones start to creak and we can't sleep through the night, and that we'll never again play off a handicap of 7, and that we can't run the 100-meter sprints in less than 35 seconds, all shows that we haven't got a heavenly body yet. Look at Jesus and his resurrected body. It's only when we have our heavenly bodies like he has that we can pop the champagne corks and begin the victory celebrations. Until that point, it's time for normal Christianity, which is holiness and hard work for the gospel, godliness and gospel work. So says Paul, again, take a long, hard look at your body. You're still dressed in your frail and feeble Adamic body, so don't get too heavenly minded. And finally, the timing. If, first of all, it's not wise to deny the physical resurrection, and secondly, it's not spiritual to deny the physical resurrection, then it's not very impressive, actually, to deny the physical resurrection. And this is an argument from the scriptures in the last verses 50 to 57. The Bible speaks of a great trumpet blast. Verse 52, the trumpet will sound. Isaiah speaks of this great trumpet blast like the horn that ends the match in rugby league, is it? Where you hear it blaring out, or the final whistle in the football game that sounds the end. And at that point, those who have died already will be raised up and given their new bodies. Don't worry if your relative was cremated or died so long ago that they're long since decomposed. Jesus brought us into being in the first place with just a word. He will be quite able to reconstitute our bodies. And when the trumpet sounds, verse 52, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we, if we're still alive, verse 52, will be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written from the scriptures, death is swallowed up in victory. So this is a point of timing. It hasn't happened yet. If the first is a point of the nature of the new creation and the second is a point of the order of the new creation, this is a point of timing. The trumpet blast has not yet sounded. We've still got our physical bodies. It isn't heaven yet. But when the trumpet sounds, when Christ returns, risen physically to reign forever, then will be the time of our new and imperishable bodies. I wonder if we realize just how big what Jesus did through his death and resurrection is. He's opened up a whole new order, a whole new creation, a whole new order for humanity, with no more sin, no more suffering, no more death, no more decay. The Corinthians were so easily impressed. They had such a small view of Jesus to think that they already were enjoying the heavenly existence. It's pathetic. When what Jesus did was to redeem this whole physical order so that one day when he returns, the dead will be raised to dwell physically with him forever in glory. If you're familiar with C.S. Lewis, his writings are so beautiful, and the way he puts it, I think, is so brilliant. I'm just going to read, if you don't mind me reading from a children's book, from the last couple of pages of the final one of his Narnia series. I think he captures it beautifully. The differences between the old Narnia and the new were a little like this. The new was a deeper country. Every rock and flower and blade of grass looked as if it meant more. I can't describe it any better than that. If ever you get there, you'll know what I mean. It was the unicorn who summed up what everyone was feeling. He stamped his right forehoof on the ground and neighed and then cried, "I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here, though I never knew it till now. The reason why we loved the old Narnia is that it sometimes looked a little like this. Come further up and come further in." And he shook his mane and sprang forward into a great gallop, which in our world would have carried him out of sight in a few moments. But now a most strange thing happened. Everyone else began to run, and they found to their astonishment that they could keep up with him. Not only the dogs and the humans, but even fat little Puzzle and the short-legged Poggin the dwarf. The air flew in their faces as if they were driving fast in a car without a windscreen. The country flew past as if they were seeing it from their windows of an express train. Faster and faster they raced, but no one got hot or tired or out of breath. It's a child's way of putting it. But it speaks of the glorious future that awaits us. That is rational and reasonable. Just look at this created order. That is certain. Look at Jesus. And that is glorious. And I think this truth is enormously encouraging and deeply challenging. Some of us will have watched a loved one grow old and deteriorate. Christians will meet their loved ones in the new creation of Jesus Christ with whole new bodies. Some of us will have lost a little one before he or she had time even to be born or to grow up. Christians will meet their little ones in the new creation of Jesus Christ with the heavenly body that they were always meant to have. Some of us will have done things to our bodies or had things done to them that mean we carry around physical and emotional scars. Christians will have whole new bodies in the new creation, heavenly bodies, glorious bodies, imperishable bodies. Do you find that encouraging? It's also challenging, verse 58, because the whole of this section is designed to help us to see that we're not there yet. The very fact that my body is deteriorating shows me that I'm not there yet. The fact that Jesus has defeated death gives me certainty that I can look forward to the new creation, and that, verse 58, should galvanize me to gospel work. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Are you weary in gospel work and godliness? Be steadfast. The resurrection awaits. Are you weak in gospel work? Perhaps just feeling utterly incapable and incompetent? Be immovable. What you do will certainly triumph. Are you worried in gospel work, wondering whether telling somebody about the gospel of Jesus Christ is just a waste of time? Well, if I throw myself into open and unashamed proclamation of Jesus Christ, my labor is not in vain. Well, we'll come back to that again next week. Next week we've got two invitation meetings on Tuesday and Thursday. Thursday is an Easter service. Tuesday will be a meeting like it usually is. Both we'll be speaking from verses 50 to 58 and addressing particularly people who maybe are visiting us for the first time. What I want to do, because the issue here is to do with getting on with gospel work, I want us to look in a moment now at a short video clip of some individuals here in the city who have taken a particular type of opportunity to make the good news of Jesus known to their friends and colleagues. And I thought it might be something that you would be interested in doing, and I thought I'd show you, we'd see the video clip, and then it might spark off some thoughts and ideas as to how we could spread the good news of Jesus around the city. Let's pray first, and then the guys will put up the screen. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you that in your death and resurrection, death is defeated. The sting of death is gone. You've drawn it. And therefore, we can be certain that a glorious future resurrection body awaits all who trust in you. And with that certainty, we pray, Lord, that you would galvanize us to live in the light of it, to godliness and gospel work, for your name's sake. Amen.